This morning, we're on page number 13. Page number 13. We are out of those books. We had them for quite a while, and we have used them all up, so I don't have any extras as of this point. But we are on page 13, looking at discipleship. And again, discipleship is more than church attendance. Discipleship is more than Bible reading. And though those things are important and necessary for discipleship, you can be a saved person simply by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and trusting him as your Savior. And that's a monumental thing, that one thing in and of itself. Just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so salvation is a free gift of God. Discipleship is work. All right? Discipleship is not the free grace of God. Discipleship is learning. Discipleship is obedience. Discipleship is a lifestyle. Discipleship are choices. And so discipleship is not just a matter of putting your faith in Christ for salvation. That's the first step. But then after that, there's a lot of things that are in addition to it. We talked about the practical things at the beginning. All right, salvation, then followed by Bible reading, church attendance, tithing, witnessing, praying. All those things come under the category of discipleship. But it's not only that, it's also believing the teachings of the person to whom you are a disciple. Those that were disciples of Aristotle, Socrates, they immersed themselves in the writings of those to whom they were following. And so for you and I to be called disciples of Christ, you can't be flippant about the Bible. It can't be an occasional thing you open up on a Sunday morning and listen to for a sermon for an hour. It's got to be a more vital part, and you've got to know that book. You've got to know it inside and out. We need to be growing in that knowledge to really be disciples of the Lord. When you start learning it, then you get into the doctrines of the Bible. And here again is one of the important things that modern churches are neglecting or casting aside, and that is doctrine. All right, the common saying is doctrine divides. And the answer to that is hallelujah, amen, that's right. The doctrine of salvation divides those that are trying to labor and work their way to heaven from those that are trusting the grace of God. From those that believe that what Jesus did on Calvary is the only substitute for sin, to those that think that their priest, their church, their sacrament, something else can be a conduit to get them to heaven. Doctrine is what separates and divides. And so we're looking at the doctrines of the Bible. We started with theology. There's a big word. All right, theology, the doctrine of God the Father. That was there two lessons ago. Last time we just finished up on Christology. All right, the doctrine of God the Son. What you believe about Jesus Christ makes an eternal difference. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you don't have salvation. All right, it's only Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it's all about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks that worship God. And politicians are good at saying there's many ways to God. All right, and we're all worshiping the same God. Wrong answer. A statement of ignorance. Multitudes of people today are worshiping a God that's not really a God. That's why the Bible uses a small g to ascertain those gods from the real God. And so Christology is the doctrine of Christ. We looked at his deity. We looked at his humanity. We looked at something that we can't understand. How he could be both at the same time. And a lot of folks don't believe what they can't understand. They don't believe what they can't reason in their own head. Well, that makes their own head their God, not God. If your God's no smarter than you are, you've got a dumb God. But our God, he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So he is much more intelligent. So don't think you have to understand everything about God. You just have to believe everything about him. Because when he declares it, that's the way it is. So there's theology, there's Christology. Today we come to page number 13 in our discipleship book. And that is the doctrine of pneumatology. There's our first, theology is a kind of big word, but everybody's heard that. Pneumatology, there's our $5 word. You can pay your admission fee when you're done here in Sunday school this morning for getting that big word there. But pneumatology is simply this, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. All right, theology comes from the word theos. That's where we get theology. Theos means God. Christology, there's no really trick in that at all. Pneumatology, pneuma is the Greek word for spirit or ghost, and so that is what is used there. So we call this doctrine pneumatology. That's what it's called in all the doctrinal books. But it's simply this, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 28, and of course that's the lead-in verse for our study this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Looking there and beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Again, these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and then after that, for 40 days, he walked the earth. So a lot of times we forget that part or overlook that part, but for 40 days after his ascension, from his resurrection, he walked on the face of the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he was seen of many witnesses. And it names James, and it names Simon Peter, it names, or Cephas, it names 500 brethren at once to whom he appeared. So the resurrection of Christ is a proven historical fact. And then for 40 days he walked the earth, and then right after that he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. All right? Tarry to Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. You should be witnesses unto me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That was after that 40 days. 10 days later, Pentecost, 50, the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Ghost came down and indwelled the believers and filled them, and things went on. So there was a 10-day lapse between that. I love how the Bible spells all these things out for us, so that we can watch what's happening and look and see and observe it, all right? So here we get to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of, not the names, but singular, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You know, it uses the singular, the name of. That means it's one person. Now, can we admit, lots of folks have problems with that. They cannot understand how God could be three persons at one time. Well, the simple illustration, the biblical illustration, is simply this. You and I, mankind, was created in the image of God. All the way back in Genesis, man made, let us, there's a plural, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God made he man. The plural, us, and then the singular, in the image of God. All right, singular. So there's some mathematics going on there that'll blow away the math tables. Because God is a plurality, and yet he's a singular. All right, he is one God. But we are made in the image of God. Did you know you are not one, but three? You are a tripartite being. First Thessalonians 5:22, it says, I think it's 5:22. I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I look at you, I see your outside shell. I see your body. Inside of you is your soul. All right? The aura of you, or your personality, whatever you want to call it, is your spirit. There are three parts to you, body, soul, and spirit. Because you're made in the image of God, who is three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, nothing like the Bible to straighten out everything else. And so the Bible teaches us that as being created in the image of God, we are three parts, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the Bible teaches us over and over and over again the doctrine of the triunity, or as we call it, the Trinity of God. So if there is a Father and the Son, then there also is a third part, and that's called the Holy Ghost. We are guilty, I think, of saying the third part, because that makes us, in our human mind, put it less than the second part and less than the first part. And the Holy Ghost is just as much the first part as the first part is the third part, and the second part is the first part and the third part. Got all that? All right? So it's a tripartite being. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all of them are equal. They have different offices, basically, but they all are part of the same person. So they are one God. There are a lot of folks that believe in the Jesus doctrine, as they call it, that God the Father and God the Son were one, and so much one that they were not two. And by that they simply mean this: when in eternity past, it was God the Father. When he came down here, he was God the Son, and God the Father was not up there. He was God down here. Now, there's a lot of biblical problems with that, because at the baptism of Christ, he's down here being immersed in water, and a voice comes from heaven that says it's God saying, "This is my beloved Son." So obviously there's one down here and one down there at the same time. And if you know your Bible also, the Holy Ghost descended from heaven as a dove and landed upon him. All three parts are there in the baptism of Christ. And so it's always just easier to believe what the Bible says than to try to humanly figure it out and work details out in that way. So we're looking today at the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at these things this morning. First of all, number one, his, and as we put, his name. What he is called in the Scripture. And his name in the Bible is, letter A, Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of that term. I'm afraid that the charismatics and the Pentecostals have made Baptists afraid to say Holy Ghost. And so we change it to Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that Holy Spirit only appears one time in the Bible? Capital H, capital S. Holy Spirit only appears one time in the Bible. That's not his title. That's not his name. His name is Holy Ghost. I will give you some good things here in just a few minutes about that. But every word of God is pure and every word of God is true. And his name is title. Don't mess with the name of God the Father. His name is Jehovah. I could get off on a tangent here. His name is not Yahweh. Don't try to impress anybody with your knowledge of pronouncing something that even the Jewish people don't know how to pronounce. I hear on the radio all the time, Yahweh this and Yahweh that, and the Jewish people would criticize you for pronouncing it like that, because all you are is an American trying to speak a different language and pronounce it, and you're not close. We don't even know how that name is correctly pronounced. There's no vowels in it. You can't use all consonants and make a word out of that. All right? But the name that's given us in Scripture is Jehovah. All right, we know how to pronounce that one. That one's okay. The name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try to change it. Don't try to alter it. His name is Jesus. The name for the other part, I almost said the third part, the name for the other part of the Trinity of God is Holy Ghost. It is used 90 times in the Bible. 90 times he is identified as the Holy Ghost. All right, we'll talk about this later, but it's 90 times. It's got 9 letters in it, and we'll talk about some of that in just a moment. These things, if you're a strong believer in coincidences, then we'll lose you later. But if you believe that God is not shocked or surprised by how his word turned out, we'll find out we've got some very special treasures in our Bible that sometimes we don't recognize or uncover. So his name is Holy Ghost. It appears 90 times in the Scripture. The first time it appears, and I'm going slowly because I'm letting your mind work first. The first time the name Holy Ghost appears is Matthew chapter 1. All right, look back there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 1. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you got it. All right, how many of you knew that? I know where it was. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the, there it is, Holy Ghost. That's the first time that phrase, that two-word term, is used in all the Bible. Say, preacher, why do you point that out? Do you realize where you're at? You are in the 40th book of the Bible before his name appears. All right? We have read from Genesis all the way to Malachi, the Old Testament. No mention of Holy Ghost. Now we have read about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God. All right, there's a lot of that. But as far as being introduced to him as a person, the first time we get it is in Matthew chapter 1. And from Matthew to the end of the New Testament, we are going to read Holy Ghost 90 times. That's a lot of times condensed into those books. And I'm going by memory. It is in 27 books. No, there's 28. All but 11 books of the New Testament, all right? All right, there's 27, so 16, there we go. 16 books in the New Testament you find the term Holy Ghost. There's 11 which his title does not appear. Amazingly, including the book of Revelation, which I thought was interesting, that the Holy Ghost does not appear at all in the book of Revelation. But this is a title that is used by Paul, it's used by Matthew, it's used by Mark, it's used by Peter, it's used by John. That is the title he gave him. The title is Holy Ghost. So don't be afraid of that title. Look at the definition of that title, Holy Ghost. The definition, according to the old English dictionary, is that the ghost part, and that's what kind of bothers people. Holy, we don't have a problem with. We know that word. But ghost means the living essence of a person. The living essence of a person. Jesus Christ was the living image of a person. All right? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn. All right? Jesus Christ was the image of God. The Holy Ghost is the essence of God. And so our translators in the time of the purity of the English language, before it got slanged, used the term that most adequately described the Spirit of God as he is introduced in the New Testament to you and I, and they introduced him as the Holy Ghost. He is the living essence of a person. All right? He is a person. We'll get to it later, but in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira concocted a plan, and Peter said, "Why hast thou lied to the Holy Ghost? You've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God." All right? He likened the Holy Ghost or gave equality from the Holy Ghost to God himself. He is a person. All right? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. It's not a force. It's not an invisible thing. It's not a spirit like that. It is the Holy Ghost of God. There's the living essence of a person. The word spirit in the dictionary is an immaterial, intelligent being. Immaterial, I-M-M-A-T-E-R, immaterial. That's not the third person of the Trinity or that third part. He is not immaterial. He is a spirit is something that's not seen. All right? The spirit of the age. We talk about the spirit of our age. What is that? That's something that's not seen. It's immaterial. Ghost, the Bible says, or the dictionary, is a living essence of a person. And so again, don't misinterpret this. There are going to be times where I'm preaching from the pulpit and I'm going to say Holy Spirit because it just comes out, because we're saturated by it. That's what we hear all the time. But the biblical term for that person of the Trinity is the Holy Ghost. That's his name. I appreciate when you call me by my name. All right? I won't name the preacher, but there's one preacher that can never remember my first name. And I've been introduced as Ken Leithley. And what do you do? I still eat. I don't care what they call me. As long as supper comes with it, that's not a problem. But you get called by different names. But you appreciate being recognized by your proper name, all right? The name of this person is the Holy Ghost. So the definition, the living essence of the person. Number two, by description, it is a proper noun for deity, a proper noun. All right, the capital H and the capital S indicate that this is a person. All right, if it wasn't a person, it wouldn't have those capitalized letters with it. It is the proper name for deity. So don't be afraid to call him Holy Ghost. I said this, his name appears 90 times in the Bible, all those in the New Testament. You know the number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruit bearing. All throughout the Bible, when you come across the number 9, most of the time it's involved in fruit bearing. All right, there's the 9 gifts of the Spirit. There's the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. All right, all these things come in 9s. It comes from the Holy Ghost, which appears 90 times. Some folks don't think this is worth noting. 90 times, and Holy Ghost, if you count the letters, has 9 letters. Again, I like to think when folks tell me, oh, that's just all coincidence, I think, yeah, God up in heaven said, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know it was going to work out that way. No, I don't think it took God by surprise. I think there's a divine hand in the preservation of our Bible, even into the names of the proper nouns. You change it to Holy Spirit, you don't have 9 anymore. You've got 10. The 10 is the number of the Gentiles. That's a whole different teaching there. But it's 9. In fact, let's just say it's coincidence. Let's look at another coincidence. Turn to the 9th book of the New Testament. All right? The 9th book. You say, which one? The one with 9 letters. Well, that's a coincidence. What is the 9th book? It's Galatians. Turn to Galatians, the 9th book of the New Testament. I know, I'm a numbers guy, so I like this stuff. This might just not ring your bell at all. But look at the 9th book of the New Testament, which 9 letters, Galatians. Some of you might have this title at the book of Galatians, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. That's kind of the long expanded title of it. And if you have that, you'll notice that's 9 words also. But that's just coincidence. Look at Galatians, the 9th book. Let's look at chapter 5. And verse number 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is 1, love, 2, joy, 3, peace, 4, long-suffering, 5, gentleness, 6, goodness, 7, faith, 8, meekness, 9, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, those are not, and pay attention to the Lord, those are not the 9 fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Again, singular. Pay attention when you're reading your Bible. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, not the fruits. There's 9 fruits. There's a 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. When you have the Spirit of God, all these things are going to come into play. And the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. 9-fold fruit. When the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of the Lord comes into your heart and makes a change in your life, it produces those 9 things. Galatians 5, 2, 2, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All right, 5, 22, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Again, just coincidences. Like King James has 9 letters. All right, 16, 11, 1, 6, 1, 1 adds up to 9 letters. But again, all that's just coincidence, right? That took God by surprise when all that happened that way. And there's a whole scripture that 9 letters in that. Word of God, 9 letters in that. But that's just coincidence. If you believe in those things, you can just go from there and take it and run with it, all right? So the Holy Ghost, that 9-letter name appearing 90 times with the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:20, all those things. That's a description of the Holy Ghost. It's a proper noun, name for deity. And I'll just say this, when you get away from this book right here, you lose all that. You don't have it. You're trading in the pure Word of God for a counterfeit. You're trading it in for a thing of lesser value because the thread doesn't carry through. And this is just one little thing, one small thing. And that multiplies itself time and time and time again, which is the reason for the spirit of our age. All right, the weakness and the carnality of Christianity in 2025. All right, that's what's going on. We've traded in the pure word of God years ago. Traded in the pure word of God for substitutes because we want it a little softer. Not so harsh, not so hard, not so demanding. You know, let's tone it down just a little bit. That blood stuff, you know, that's messy. Let's take some of those verses out of there. Some of those verses we don't want anymore. So that's where that's gone. So here we have his name, Holy Ghost. Also, letter B, not eliminating this, his name is also Spirit, with a capital S, S-P-I-R-I-T. And that appears 169 times in the Bible. Only one of those is Holy Spirit. I should have given you that. Look at Luke 11:13. Just to be transparent in everything, Luke 11:13 is the only time that Holy Spirit, those two words combined together, appear in our Bible. Luke 11:13. We preached on this on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right, so there is one time that that phrase is used in reference to God. But the majority, and there's going to be a significant reason for that. You say, what is it? Haven't figured it out yet. Don't know it all. And I know you knew that, so that's not a problem. So that's the only time that phrase is used, that Holy Spirit. There is one time back in Psalm 51 where David prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But again, paying attention to the details, the H in that is a small case, not an uppercase. So that means that that word holy, Holy Spirit, the holy is not part of the proper noun. It's an adjective describing the Spirit. So that doesn't fall under the same category. But when you study your Bible, be thorough in your research. Be thorough in your facts. And know what. Too many times we as preachers get up here and we kind of go half-cocked. We haven't studied the thing all the way out. And you start giving out information and then all of a sudden you're going to come across something that contradicts you. Know that there's going to be something before you get to it. And then openly admit, I don't know why this one's this way, but it is that way, and that will help a whole lot in your understanding. So his name is Holy Ghost, his name is Spirit. Number one, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That appears 22 times. 10 of those are in the Old Testament, and 12 of those are in the New Testament. You say, why does it say Spirit of God? Well, I don't know, but let me say it the other way and see if that sounds right. Ghost of God. All right, Spirit of God, Ghost of God. Something just doesn't sound right there. And so they translated that word, they translate it as Spirit of God. Jesus said in the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so he is called by that time Spirit. So there's nothing wrong with calling him the Spirit. And there's really nothing wrong with calling him the Holy Spirit, but we should be mindful of the fact that that's not his biblical title. All right, his biblical title is the Holy Ghost in New Testament times. The Spirit of God, number two, the Spirit of the Lord. And that's 31 times in Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord. 26 of those are in the Old Testament, 5 of those in the New Testament. All right, so there's different phrases used there. And again, the Old Testament, without Holy Ghost being used, we're not introduced to him by that. Now, just because we're not introduced to him doesn't mean he's not there. Because he's identified by Spirit of the Lord, by Spirit of God. Spirit of the Lord is the phrase that's used. And there's sort of the Spirit of the Lord God, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, a lot of different phrases you could run and use and all there, but it's still a description of him, one mainly before his coming and one mainly after his coming, all right, after his introduction to us. I shouldn't say coming, but his introduction to us. It's just kind of like the name Jesus, right? Not in the Old Testament. All right, the closest thing, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That name doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean he wasn't there in the Old Testament. He was kind of a background thing, if you want to call it. He's mainly called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But he's introduced to us in the New Testament. Same part. In the Old Testament, it was the Jew talking to God. The Jew in their relationship with God. And we talked about this before in the prayers of Christ. He's never even referred to as Father. All right, the term Father with a capital F is not used by the Jews in the Old Testament at all. They didn't know him in that relationship. That relationship was introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship was introduced by the Holy Ghost. And so in the New Testament, things get a little broader or a little more specific. You could go either way with that. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. Many different things. The word Spirit focuses less on the person and more on the action. All right? Remember what we saw in Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit. That's not talking about the person, but about his activity. And so one designation of the difference between the two words, which is maintained for us in our Bible, is that when it's talking about the person, it's Holy Ghost. When it's talking about his activity, his action, it's talking about the Spirit. And so that's one way to look at the two and to compare one from the other. The one is more about his movement and his actions. So that is his name. His name is the Holy Ghost. Then number two is his nature. All right, his nature. Letter A, his personhood. That's kind of a big word. But again, what we're emphasizing when we say his personhood is he is not a force. It's not a Star Wars mentality. It's not the force be with you. It's a person. The Bible says that God gives not the Holy Ghost by measure. All right? Not by measure. If the Holy Ghost is a person, you can't get more of the Holy Ghost. You've already got all you can get. It's a matter of suppressing your old nature, a matter of suppressing your own desires, and letting that grow more. But there's no second baptism. There's no second filling. When you got saved, you got the Holy Ghost. All right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And again, there's the word Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized. There's his activity, his action, not just his name. And so when you got saved, the Spirit of God put you into the body of Christ. You will get more of him later. You don't get less of him as you go on. What happens is you either enlarge him in your life or suppress him in your life according to your activity and your actions and your fellowship with God. In our Christian life, as we walk in obedience to the Lord, we feel the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Again, his activity, his action. Be filled with it. Well, that doesn't mean get more, get more, get more. It means get less of you and let more of him rise to the surface and rise to the top. Because he is a person and not just an invisible force that's moving there. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 8, you can write down the reference, John 16, verse 8. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Who is he? The Comforter. We'll talk about other names for the Spirit of God. The Comforter. When he is come. Not when it is come, but when he is come. So the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost, that other person of the triunity of God, not as a force, not as an action specifically, but as a person. So we'll stop there on letter A because we have to discontinue there for time's sake. And we'll pick this up there next week. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is truly an amazing book, and it is a thorough book. It is a detailed book. God, not one jot or one tittle has fallen. from your word, from the time that you originally inspired it through its preservation to us today. Father, you have supernaturally overlooked and overseen, making sure we have every word of God. And for that we are so eternally thankful. And we pray, God, as we study your word and learn from it, that, Father, you'd guide us and lead us by the Spirit of God that is given to guide us into all truth. Bless your word. Bless the morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name, amen.